Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This is important because I think Jesus is saying to us, I want you to know that I chose on purpose to come humbly into Jerusalem. This isn't something that just happened to him. He didn't go, I need to ride something in a victory parade. There's a donkey, let's use that. No, he had planned it.
Everything about the way Jesus entered this world and made his way to the cross spoke humility. He wanted us to know that anyone, no matter your background, your failures, your shortcomings, can come to him. Not only that, but Jesus wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you, and he loves you unconditionally. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with John 12:12 through 19.
Father, we really do love you. We thank you so much for the way you care and reveal things to us in our lives. We believe that this particular event is so significant and says some extremely significant things to us that we need to understand and comprehend because it helps us in our relationship with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Zechariah 9:9, the Bible says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Israel, for your king comes to you lowly and sitting on a donkey." It was foretold that the king of Israel was going to come to Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. It's a word for Israel in general, but specifically it's for Jerusalem. "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for your king comes to you lowly and sitting on a donkey." This is a picture that you don't normally connect with kings. Kings riding on a donkey. A king who is exalted, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, especially the Prince of Peace, God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, going out of his way to get the colt of a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He's obviously trying to tell us something. It is a significant event to say to us that God is awesome. This is the God who created the universe. He is now in flesh, but he's approaching us in an incredibly humble way. If he came riding into Jerusalem on top of a white steed, which he could have done, I mean, when he returns in glory and he returns to judge this world and returns to sit on his throne, he will do so on a white stallion. That's going to send us a different message. This message is, he is approachable. Which one of us cannot approach him? Which one of us could say, I'm nobody, Jesus doesn't want to hear from me? The message he was sending us was, I'm lowly and I am approachable. Any of you can come to me. Doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter who you are not. When I called out upon the name of the Lord, I was 14 years old. My father had just passed away. My mother was working nights. I was doing horrible in school, probably just because of what I was going through. I was bringing home straight F report cards. The school that I was in had decided to go away from the A, B, C, D kind of a report card and go to the either complete or incomplete. Do you guys remember that? I was in fifth grade, so this is sometime in the 60s, the late 60s. And so you didn't get an A or you didn't get an F. You just completed the class or you didn't complete the class. And so I brought home a complete I report card. Instead of all Fs, I brought all Is, which was incomplete. So I didn't complete any of those classes. And it was then that I called out on the name of the Lord. It was then that I invited him into my life. It was then that he saved me. He began to do some things in my life and immediately began to make me into what I didn't know at the time, but into the pastor that I would eventually be. He placed in me a hunger for his word at an incredibly young age. He placed inside of me a desire to rightly divide the word, to reject and to shun false teachings, and to look at what the Bible says that is true and real. And I look back and I see God's hand in my life in those days, and I think how easily God could have said, let's choose somebody else. I got another guy in mind. I got a guy bringing in straight A's. I got a guy with all C's. They're all completes. I think I'm going to call him. But the Bible says that in our weakness, God is strong. And it's just like our God to take us in our weakness and do great and mighty things with us, because God gets the glory. God is exalted and God is lifted up. And I learned at a very young age that God is so approachable. He's so ready for all of us to approach him. Now, the triumphant entry of Jesus. It is such a significant event that is written by all four of the gospel writers. John gives us the most abbreviated account of Palm Sunday. Luke gives us the lengthiest account on Palm Sunday. I want to lean back on the other accounts because there are three events that John doesn't tell us. The reason John doesn't tell us is because John's the last of the Gospels to be written. The Synoptic Gospels have dealt with it in detail, and so John kind of gives it a passing reference. Remember, John's writing this Gospel in the late first century. You know, the dates to this Gospel are anywhere from 85 to 90. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been around for decades already. And so John is trying to write what has it. His emphasis on his Gospel is different than the Synoptic Gospels. So he doesn't cover a lot of those details. We get instead a lot of the conversations, a lot of the teachings of Jesus, a lot of the interaction with his disciples during the last week of the life of Jesus. But we're told right here in verse 12, as this topic is introduced, verse 12 of chapter 12 of the book of John, now a great many, let me go to verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. We know that there had been a plot to kill Lazarus. That's where we ended our study last week, which is kind of a bad decision on the part of the scribes and Pharisees. Lazarus has been dead once and Jesus raised him from the dead. You kill him, you give Jesus a chance to raise him from the dead again. It might not be the best decision that they had to try to kill Lazarus a second time. The next day, Jesus is leaving the area of Bethany and Bethpage. If you leave Bethany and Bethpage, you come up over the Mount of Olives. Down on the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and it's a pretty steep hill, down on the bottom of the Mount of Olives is the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. You then pass over the Kidron Valley, and you enter into the temple, and eventually back over into the area where Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And so the other Gospels tell us that Jesus was in the area of Bethany and Bethpage, and he told his disciples, go into the city, find a colt with its mother, bring them to me. If somebody says to you, what are you doing? Say, the master has need of them. So they went, they found a colt and a donkey, they untied them. Somebody said, what are you doing? They said, the master has need of it. And they said, okay, go ahead and take it. Now, this is either supernatural. And when the disciples said, the Lord has need of it, whoever it was said, whatever is mine and the Lord needs, he can have. So take it. Or Jesus had prearranged it. We're not told which one of those is the case. But John doesn't tell us that account. But we need to ask ourselves in the very beginning, why did Jesus do it that way? This is rare because we have a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus self-fulfills. This is unlike most of the prophecies. For an example, the Bible says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that the ruler who would rule God's people, whose days would be from old, would be born out of Bethlehem. Jesus could not have made that a self-fulfilling prophecy because he was in Mary's womb. He couldn't have said, "Mom, Bethlehem." The argument has been that Jesus knew the Old Testament well. Jesus went out of his way to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies. There are many of the prophecies that cannot be self-fulfilling. However, this one, Jesus chose to make sure that he was in control in fulfilling it. This is important because I think Jesus is saying to us, I want you to know that I chose on purpose to come humbly into Jerusalem. This isn't something that just happened to him. He didn't go, I need to ride something in a victory parade. There's a donkey, let's use that. No, he had planned it. He had prepared it. He had went out of his way because it is significant for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for God Almighty to go and sit on a donkey and enter into Jerusalem. It's him saying to us, it's the ultimate picture of his humility so that you can approach him. So that there should not be one person here who feels like, I can't approach Jesus. I'm amazed still how when I talk to people, people will say, well, Jesus doesn't want to hear from me. Their self-esteem is really low. They've done some things that are bad. And they think, Jesus doesn't want to hear from me. First of all, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the tears. He knows every tear you have ever cried. That's how well he knows you. And he wants to know you better. He wants to save you. He wants to interact with you. And he wants to know you. And so even as he said, when he said, if you are weary and you are heavy laden, come unto me and get rest, for I am lowly. I am approachable, is what he was saying. This is another point where the King of Kings, presenting himself as the King of Israel, was saying to all of us, he is available to us and he is in charge. This also takes place traditionally a week before his resurrection. So what we're going to be studying over the next 6 months from John chapter 12 to John 21 is incredibly significant because this is the last week of the life of Jesus. And as we study this, there's a sense of Jesus knowing that this is the end. And that makes everything that happens in these chapters incredibly important. And so it says the next day he got himself this donkey and he made his way into the feast. This feast was the Passover. The Passover in Israel was the most significant of all the feasts during their days. I would say the Passover is important to Jewish people today, but I would say that more important to Jewish people today is Hanukkah. That has kind of become their key holiday. Passover is still important, but Hanukkah has become an incredibly important holiday to them. In the first century, Passover was. People would travel from Jerusalem from all around the world. The population of Jerusalem would swell by hundreds of thousands of people. There was a guy by the name of Josephus Flavius. You guys know who Josephus Flavius is, right? He was that historian who wrote the Wars of the Jews. He was a priest who rebelled against Israel and joined the Roman side. We would call him Benedict Arnold today. That's Josephus Flavius. Well, Josephus wrote a lot of history of the Jews, and we understand Jewish culture today because of Josephus Flavius and all of his writings. Josephus said that there was a census taken for how many lambs were killed in 60 AD. This is right before the Romans were about to surround and besiege Jerusalem in 66 AD, and Jerusalem would be completely destroyed in 70 AD. Josephus Flavius says that there were over 250,000 lambs that were killed at the Passover in 60 AD. Now, the Passover we're talking about today, where Jesus is crucified at that Passover, was some 25 years earlier. So we don't know how those numbers compare, but we assume that they're not a lot different. We could say that as Jesus makes his way from Bethany over the Mount of Olives, down towards the Kidron Valley and into the temple, we could say that there are at least tens of thousands of rams and lambs that are making their way into Jerusalem, being driven by shepherds and being carried by families that will die in Jerusalem. Maybe as many as a couple hundred thousand lambs that are going to die there. They're making their way to Jerusalem, but they are not going to leave Jerusalem. They will be killed. Their blood will be smeared on their doors, and then they will be eaten by the family. Of course, the Bible says Jesus is our Passover lamb. And so when we think of Palm Sunday, we usually see people waving around palm fronds. We usually see people throwing coats down for Jesus to walk on. We'll talk about what all those mean here in a moment. But you need to add something else, and that is lambs coming into Jerusalem from all around. Because that's a lot of lambs that have to make it in. It's a lot of lambs that have to be killed at Passover. Do you see the picture I'm getting to? Jesus presents himself as the Lamb of God. That's why he's riding humbly on a donkey. He could have come in as the Lion of Judah, but he didn't. He came in as the Lamb of God. That's why he humbled himself. He's coming in with all of the other lambs that are being brought in who are going to be killed. According to the law, they were supposed to kill all of the lambs on a certain day. But practicality, we're told, prevented that. If you've got to kill 250,000 lambs, they spread that out over a 2 or 3 day period to get all of those lambs killed. But one thing that we can be sure, when Jesus died on the cross on the third hour of the day, that's in the law when the first lamb was supposed to be killed. According to the law, on that day that he's crucified and he dies, the very first lamb is supposed to be killed at 3 o'clock. Practicality says that they were killing lambs for days because there's so many of them. Nevertheless, at the time it was set aside for them to kill the first lamb, Jesus, the first lamb, not necessarily the first one to be killed, but the first one in order rank, died for us. He is our Passover lamb. And so this is a huge picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to give his life for us. It says in verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out. And we see this branches, palm fronds being waved around. In the Roman Greco world, which they were in, palm fronds were a sign of victory. When a king came in from a victorious battle, they would wave around palm fronds. If you were a lawyer and you won in the Roman Forum in Rome, they would cover the doors on your house with palm fronds in celebration. It was a sign of victory. And we're told in a little while that they did this because Lazarus had been risen from the dead. They see the victory over death, and they are waving around palm fronds, and they are praising him, they are exalting him, and they are lifting him up. Now, Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives, and he gets that view of the east gate and the front of the temple. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, When you go over the Mount of Olives and you get that view of Jerusalem, it's a pretty stunning view. Today, there's the East Gate, there's the Old City Wall, and there's the Dome of the Rock that sits right behind the East Gate. It's spectacular. It really is. And the first time you ever see it, it's a little breathtaking. In the days of Jesus, it was even more so. Because where the Dome of the Rock is 2 or 3 stories high, the temple was 10 stories high. The front of the temple was covered in gold, not the dome. And the rest of the temple was made out of sandstone, these huge stones that Herod had them build. And so when Jesus rode this donkey up over this hill and people started to wave around the palm fronds, which would speak of his victory, which of course he knows is victory over sin, they are probably thinking victory over the Roman occupation. Jesus stops there on the Mount of Olives and he begins to weep. He cries over Jerusalem. He sees this view. And turn with me over to Luke 19. I want you to see Jesus' response here as he begins to weep over Jerusalem. In verse 41, Jesus says, or it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you, close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. The people of Jerusalem should have known that this was the Messiah. There's a prophecy in Daniel we don't have time to go into this morning. I would encourage you to do some homework. You can go on our website. You can look up Daniel chapter 9. You can look at our study. You could go on Skip Heitzik has a great study on Daniel chapter 9. You could go on Calvary Albuquerque's website, look up Daniel chapter 9, and you could do a study there. You could do a study with Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah or John MacArthur, whoever you want to study. You can go and look up Daniel chapter 9 and listen to the studies that have been given on this chapter. It's incredibly powerful. It basically says that from the going forth of the command to build the walls of Jerusalem, we know the date King Artaxerxes did that, until the Messiah is cut off, will be 483 years. When you take the date and you put it together, and you got to figure out what to do with zero. Do you not count zero? Do you add a zero? Do you subtract one? Do you add one? There's all kinds of people that say all kinds of different things about zero. You come to approximately 32-33 AD in the spring. Some people believe you come to the exact day that Jesus rode this donkey into Jerusalem, the day of their visitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They should have known it. The Bible says to us as the church, no one knows the day or the hour of his return, but the Old Testament had told them that they would know when the Messiah came. And so they should have known when it happened.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.